Yeah, I see you all looking up there saying, man, he was a cute kid. What happened? Most of you know that I grew up in Cardiff, Wales, Great Britain, United Kingdom. My childhood memories are all British memories. We moved to the UK when I was 3 years old. We came back to the States when I was 8 years old. We went over without us having a little sister. We came home with us having a little sister. My sister was born while in Britain. Actually, that's the church building where my dad preached when we were living in Cardiff. The United Kingdom is made up, of course, of the England, Scotland, Wales, and Northern Ireland. It makes up the United Kingdom and then the Commonwealth that goes along with it. I say all that to tell you, I have enjoyed that British heritage. I have, I say, in limited contact with some of the people from Cardiff, whether I went to school. I had to learn the Welsh language. I can't speak any of it now, but I had to learn the Welsh language when I was in school. And but I've stayed in contact with several of the people from there. And I will tell you, I love America, and I am an American, that is who I am, that I probably have romanticized, if you will, thanks to Disney and Hollywood, what kingship really means. And we think of the, you know, the Disney princesses, and we think of the kings and the royalty in the old movies and those type of things. And it really is just simply not true in how life is lived. But nonetheless, that probably is part of my attraction. I do remember getting a chance to see Queen Elizabeth as she was coming through Cardiff one time. And of course, the streets were lined up. And my brother actually fell and she quickly caught him. So that's my one and only claim to fame, or my brother's claim to fame, as he fell out of the line trying to see the Queen. So yesterday, after everything was done, I went home to watch YouTube videos of the coronation of King Charles. Thank you. King Charles III. Yeah, whatever his name. I like Queen Elizabeth. You know, we'll figure out who this king is. Anyway, I watched some of King Charles's coronation yesterday. And it was filled with pomp and circumstance. It was filled with tradition. It had a portion in which, if you watched any of it, in which they literally cover him to where you can't see what's going on, and the archbishop anoints him with this oil. I guess it's the oldest, the spoon that they use is like one of the oldest relics that they have, and anoints him as basically the head of the Church of England and all of that type of thing that goes on there. I tell you all that because thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people lined the streets of London yesterday to get a glimpse of the king and queen after their coronation. And of course, there is that phrase, you know, all hail the king, and then hail king. I want to take you to God's word, because I do believe we don't understand what it means to say King Jesus. I think it is a phrase we don't ponder very deeply. We think of Savior Jesus, or Redeemer Jesus. I'm going to go to Isaiah chapter 6, and I'm just going to start with the first verse. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. I'm going to stop for just a second. Uzziah was, for the most part, a good king. He didn't overly end well, but his kingship was pretty good. He became king young. He was 16 years old. He reigned for 52 years. And there is a belief that Isaiah really liked King Uzziah. And so his death probably caused Isaiah to deal with some of his own grief, because they really did see the kingdom of Israel and kings. They just saw them so differently at this point in time. And so Isaiah writes, he said, in the year that the king Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne. He saw a different king, a new king. And this king, his very garments filled the temple. Continuing on, above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, with two he flew. One called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundation of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Isaiah had to come to a realization that as much as he may have liked, cherished, and thought highly of King Uzziah, as much as he loved the nation of Israel and the kings that he would be associated with, and what he saw there, he needed to have a better perspective. And so God literally opens up for him a vision into heaven in which God is seated on the throne, a king. And when Isaiah hears these, the seraphim, and sees all this action going on, he realizes he has no right to be where he is, and he feels this dread, woe come upon him. But his statement is, "My eyes have seen the King." And that changes the perspective of Isaiah. He calls him the Lord of the heavenly armies, the Lord of hosts, and he is overwhelmed. Daniel would have a vision in Daniel chapter 7. And in this vision, he sees what he calls three times the Ancient of Days. And it is a kingly term. And this king, this Ancient of Days, is one whose rule is far above everything else and is ageless. The rule itself is ageless. And he gives this one, this Ancient of Days, there is one that appears as a son of man before him, before the Ancient of Days. And the Ancient of Days gives to that one, the son of man, what Daniel sees, kingship, dominion. He will give him a kingdom that will never end. A kingdom that is different than every other kingdom that has ever been or ever will be. And Daniel is pondering this son of man king and what that would mean. Because it is so different than what Daniel has even come to see in exile in the Persian, Medo-Persian Empire and Nebuchadnezzar and onward, Babylonian and onward. He has seen rulers, he has seen kings, he has dealt with them. But now Daniel is envisioning the Ancient of Days and the Son of Man and a kingdom that will never end. A kingdom that will actually be able to destroy all other kingdoms. I simply tell you this because I think we just, in our life, most of us, do not get the concept of a king. We live in a republic and a democracy. We live with an opportunity to let our voice be heard at pretty much any level we choose. We vote people in and out of power. We come into a church, and even within a family religious setting as this, there is, even though we have shepherds that help feed this flock and oversee this flock, there is a limited view we seem to have of authority. Because we want our personal authority to be supreme. We want my ways, my rights, my thoughts, my views. It's what we desire. We are culturally taught, not just independence, but we are taught of our personal worth and esteem and value. And I'm not trying to say you don't have any. What I am going to tell you is when it comes to a king, you don't have any. When it comes to a king, he has it all. We are nothing more than subjects of a king. That is who we are. That is our definition. So when we sing, "Oh, worship the king," do we really think about a king? Would we really call Jesus our king and mean it as one who rules over us? Most of us are comfortable with terms like Savior, Redeemer, Brother, and Friend. All of them are biblical. All of them are true. But all of them are without power if Jesus is not first King. Until He is King of my life, all I'm trying to do is play a game that gets me out of hell and hopefully into heaven. That's really what it comes down to. Kingship demands something of me. Throughout the Old Testament, the Jews were looking, and their term that we get is Messiah. It's just simply a word that means anointed. That's really all that the word means. And anointing was done on different individuals for different things. Was it done for kings? Yes. Was it done for priests? Yes. It was done for people who are prophets of God. When they term Messiah, what they were looking for with this term is a human person who had a divine guidance and power that would allow that person to lead Israel into this great physical nation. So they were looking for a very specific Messiah as king. Jesus didn't fit their theology, and therefore his kingship would not be seen. When Matthew tells us about the baby Jesus, he doesn't give us a whole lot about his birth. Matthew jumps probably a year or more later into the life of Jesus. Matthew chapter 2 opens by saying, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who was born King of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him.'" That is their question. Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? These magi, these wise men, these astrologers, to be honest, we don't even know exactly what these guys were. And forget the whole three kings of Orient are. Okay, just throw that one out the window. Yes, they have three gifts. I get it. there's probably an entourage that have traveled with them. Okay? They're obviously very wealthy. They're obviously very powerful. They have seen this light and have begun a journey. Now, I will tell you a Jeffrey opinion. So just put it there, okay? I've often wondered, did they see when the glory of the Lord shone above the shepherds, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and then the angels appear? Now, they're somewhere out to the east. I wonder if they saw something, if they even saw that, and I have no idea. They just say that they saw this star, this light in the heavens. And now they began that journey from the east, and we don't even know where that is, and everybody wants to make their guesses, and that's fine. And they make their trip because for them, this was a sign of a king being born. And they have come to worship him. Now just sit with this for a moment. These are Gentile people. Have you thought about that? The first Gentiles to worship Jesus come from the east bearing gifts. And they come to worship him. But I want you to hear what happens next. Keep reading with me. Verse 3. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling the chief priests and the scribes and the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So Herod the king, Herod the Great, okay, this is the Herod that kind of helps to rebuild the temple that we see during the timeline of Jesus. This is a very powerful man. His kingdom is going to be divided up between his boys after his death, but this is a very powerful man and a very evil man. Okay? Herod the Great is not a good person. So when these people, this entourage, come, they go to where they think the king of the Jews would have been born. Why not? You would go to Jerusalem. That's where you would go. So they come to Jerusalem, and they ask, where is he? And the king, King Herod, is troubled. King Herod is actually willing to kill to keep his kingship, and has done it. So killing a baby, that means nothing to this man. He is troubled, and the phrase is, and all Jerusalem with him. When King Herod has a bad day, everybody has a bad day. Okay? It's not just mama in this case. Everybody has a bad day. But Herod thinks he is wise. And when he hears this star and sees these people and hears this phrase, born king of the Jews, he doesn't pull the religious leaders together and ask who was a king. He pulls the religious leaders together and he says, here's our word, the Christ, the Messiah, Christ, Greek, Messiah, Hebrew, same word. Where is the Messiah, the Christ, to be born? See, Herod understands a truth most people don't give him credit for. He understands a teaching from days gone by that the people of Israel seem to have simply glossed over. And Herod asks, where is he to be born? Of course, he gets the answer that we know down in Jerusalem, or down in Bethlehem, the city of David. My point is, Jesus was born a king. Jump to the end of his life, if you will. The religious leaders, finally, after 3 years of the ministry of Jesus, when he's 33 years old, get their wish. They trump up charges, and they bring Jesus before Pilate. And Matthew and Mark and Luke and John all give us these trumped up charges. And the charge is that Jesus is calling himself a king. And they would say, we have no other king but Caesar. Wow, doesn't that tell you something about the religious people of that day and age? Pilate asks Jesus, are you the king of the Jews? That's what they're saying. Depending upon which of the Gospels you're reading, Jesus gives some shorter or longer answers to that. But the bottom line is, he says, it is as you have said. But I want you to hear verse 36. Jesus answers, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from this world. So here's my point. Jesus says, I am king, and I have a kingdom. The question becomes, is he your king? And are you a part of his kingdom? That's really the bigger question. The charges placed above Jesus read that he is king of the Jews, done in multiple languages. Well, that really didn't sit well with the religious leaders, but Pilate says, I don't care what you think anymore. I've said what I've said, I've written what I've written, and it's done. Paul would tell Timothy, John would write in Revelation concerning Jesus. And they would use the phrase that he is king of kings and Lord of lords. As in, there is no king like Jesus. There is no spiritual Lord power being like Jesus. He is our king. So what does this mean to you and to me? I watched some of that coronation yesterday. Probably an hour's worth of it or so. And it's interesting to see how some individuals would come and literally bow before the crowned king, kissing their hand. What they're doing is they are swearing fealty. It's an old English phrase. Today we would say an oath of allegiance or a pledge of allegiance. They are giving themselves over to the authority of the king. They bow before that king. I have often questioned myself. Who do I bow before? And what I'm saying is, who do I swear fealty to, pledge allegiance to? When a person becomes a child of God, when they are baptized into Christ, that baptism is more than just a burial in water. It is a pledge. It is an oath of their conscience. It is a giving of themselves over to their God. Most of the time, prior to their baptism, a person is asked to answer a question. We often call this the good confession. And the question that is asked to that person as they stand before somebody, whether the one doing the baptizing or others that are there, is simply, do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? And they say, yes, I do. Sometimes even another statement or question is asked, do you accept him as your Lord and Savior? And they say, yes, I do. Upon that confession, they are baptized into Christ. They have sworn allegiance. They have given themselves over to Jesus. when we became a Christian, I guess I question how many of us understood what we were committing. Probably the biggest reason I struggle with young children becoming, quote, a Christian or being baptized, is I really want them to understand what it means to make Jesus the Lord of your life, to pledge your life to King Jesus, to give yourself over to no one else but Him. And nobody does that perfectly, by the way. I think I was 12 or 13 when I was baptized. We grow in that, and I get that, and I'm thankful for that. But as I have grown over these last 40-some years, I want Jesus to know that what I went through then and what I'm living through now is more than a tradition. It is more than just a religious belief system or indoctrination. I give myself to Jesus Christ, my King. I give Him glory to His name. I come before the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and I lift their name up, because it is a name greater than mine, and I will not live by my name. I can only live by theirs. If you haven't made Jesus the King of your life, I implore you to do so today. If you haven't lived the life of one who has been a subject of the King, I ask you to stand where you are and just literally rededicate yourself in your own private prayer to Him. But maybe you just need to surround yourself with others and find strength in that walk. However we can help you to honor our Lord and King, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?